I'm so thankful you all are here. Tonight we are going to finish talking about the foundational truths, and then next time we will dive into applying them. So I want to start with the poem that Lisa Hughes put in the very beginning of chapter 7. It's called In Pastures Green by H.H. Barrie. In pastures green, not always, sometimes, he who knoweth best in kindness leadeth me in weary ways where heavy shadows be, out of the sunshine warm and soft and bright, out of the sunshine into darkest night. I oft would faint with sorrow and affright, only for this I know he holds my hand. So whether led in green or desert land, I trust, although I may not understand. And by still waters? No, not always so. Oft times the heavy tempests round me blow, and o'er my soul the waves and billows go. But when the storm beats loudest, and I cry aloud for help, the Master standeth by, and whispers to my soul, Lo, it is I. Above the tempest wild I hear him say, Beyond the darkness lies the perfect day. In every path of thine I lead the way. So, whether on the hilltops high and fair I dwell, or in the sunless valleys where the shadows lie, what matter? He is there. And more than this, where'er the pathway lead, he gives to me no helpless broken reed, but his own hand, sufficient for my need. So where he leads me, I can safely go, and in the blessed hereafter I shall know why, in his wisdom, he hath led me so. Mm-hmm. Such a perfect poem to match what we're talking about here. Okay. So we are talking unmet expectations, hoping to reshape our thinking in disappointments, trials, and delays. So we're going to start with reviewing the foundational truths. Anybody remember the first one?
I'm a sinner.
Sorry? I'm a sinner. Yes. And are we? What are we receiving? Do we receive what we deserve?
No.
No. I am a sinner, and I don't receive what I deserve. One thing I wanted to do is I really wanted to, it's good to say that that is true, but it's even better to have scripture to anchor it to and to memorize, because that is more powerful than just our own thoughts. So the scripture I'd like to tie it to is Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so I think that's really important that we think of that truth. Okay, anybody remember the second one?
My trials are fewer than my sins.
Yes, my trials are fewer than my sins. Again, we'd like to tie that to scripture. Okay. Perfect. Psalm 103:10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So no matter how many trials we have, it is not as many as our sins. What's the subject of both of those?
Me.
Me. Yes. Me. So these two are about me. I'm a sinner, and I'm not getting what I deserve. And my trials are not even close to my sins, the number of my sins. Now we're going to move to the flip side of that. It's always important. We have to know who we are and who God is, right? So God is constantly at work refining and shaping us into his likeness. And we're thankful for that, right? But the rub comes when we realize that God could fix or bring about anything, and yet he chooses not to. And so that's where we get kind of hung up. So now tonight we're going to talk about learning to accept what God gives us. And so the third one is, if I am experiencing unmet expectations, it is because God has deemed it good for me. Okay, what scripture could we tie it to? It's a very common one. One of my favorites. What do you think?
Romans 8:28-29.
Yes. Yes, absolutely. Romans 8:28-29 is probably good too. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So that tells us that God is at work, right? He's working everything together for our good. He's not sitting back and going, I hope that turns out well. He's working in everything to make it turn out for our good. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, and by the way, a little while could be our lifetime. But in the scheme of things, it's still a little while, right? I mean, I always think of Paul who says, momentary light afflictions, the man who was shipwrecked 3 times and beaten and stoned. And yeah, it's momentary light affliction. And we have to have that mindset. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So those are some of the things that God is accomplishing in us. God has a plan for our growth. Is he like 50% he's going to accomplish it? No, no. What did Paul say? I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. So we understand that God is sovereign over every detail of our lives, and that he's working through our trials like unmet expectations, to change us. So why might we struggle to submit to that?
Lack of trust.
That's a big one. Lack of trust. Lack of trust in what?
God.
In God in what way?
His character.
Okay.
Yeah. His promises.
Right. Maybe they'll come true, maybe they won't. Maybe what I'm seeing doesn't really match up with what I think it looks like. Right? So the key is that we have to trust in God's character as being good and full of love and caring, compassionate, wisdom, and that he's powerful. To the degree that we have unbelief in our heart regarding God's character and motive for bringing difficulty into our lives, that is the degree to which we will struggle when we have unmet expectations or trials or difficulties. So unbelief equals struggle. And unbelief produces what? That ugly fruit that we've been talking about, right? Mm-hmm. Anger, bitterness, depression, all those things. The root of that is really unbelief. We don't believe God is good. We don't believe that God is working for our good. We don't believe that maybe he's even there. Okay. So we're going to dive into what the Word says about God, what he says about himself and what the Word says about him. So when Moses was on the mountain and God wanted to show himself to Moses and describe himself, it says in Exodus 34:6, then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, he's going to tell Moses, this is what I want you to know about me. The Lord God, compassionate. That's the first word. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's how God described himself to Moses. That word compassionate, it's rakam, that's the adjective form, from the root rakam. It's basically refers to bowels or the womb. It's to love and to love deeply, like from the gut, to have mercy, to be compassionate, have tender affection, have compassion. And compassion, who can give an English definition of compassion? What's compassion?
Having sympathy for other people.
Yes, sympathy. It's sympathetic, to be sympathetic toward another's suffering, but not just to be sympathetic, because it's one thing to go, oh, I'm so sorry this happened, but also to have a desire to alleviate it. And so with God, that's very important. We may not be able to alleviate somebody's suffering. We're limited in what we can do to help people, but God is not. He's not limited at all. So we have to keep that in mind. That's how God describes himself, as being compassionate. He's sympathetic. He's sympathetic to our suffering, even though he's allowing the suffering. He's still sympathetic. For any of you who had children, did you take joy in having to spank them and discipline them? Never. You're delivering it, but that doesn't mean your heart doesn't ache for that child that you have to discipline. So it's the same thing. God does allow these things, but he knows ultimately it's for our good, and so it's worth it. Isaiah 49:14-16 says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." That's God talking there. He said, "Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Again, that's how God describes himself. Yeah, even a mother could forget her child, but I would never forget you. Has he forgotten Israel even today? No. No, he has a plan to bring them all back. Nehemiah 9:17 says, "They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed among them. So they became stubborn and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, and you did not forsake them." They forsook the Lord, but he did not forsake them. And one more. This is from Psalm 103. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness." That's like a repeat here. Mm-hmm. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. So God's compassion undergirds his every interaction with us, even the unmet expectations we may be experiencing. They really are undergirded by his compassion. Not only is an understanding of God's unceasing devotion to his children, which, his essential, but also an understanding that there is no darkness in God or in anything that he does. There's no evil motive. There's no darkness. There's nothing but pure love and compassion for us. So even when we experience wickedness or injustice at the hands of evil men, God is still compassionate. He's allowing that. So the age-old question is, how can a good God allow evil? And we mentioned last week, if you struggle with that, an excellent book, The Grand Demonstration, or Grand Demonstration by Jay Adams, is an excellent book. That is all that book deals with, and it's a quick read. It's not a very long book. He has a very straightforward style, and it's excellent. But the answer to that really lies in studying God's character. When you talk about how can God, a good God, allow evil to be done, and you'll hear that a lot of times from unbelievers, they'll say, oh, well, you talk about this God, and how, if he's God and he's all powerful, how can he let babies die, and how can he let all this evil happen? And of course they're going to say that they don't know God. They don't know his character. They have no clue as to what his goals are, his motives, none of that. So that's where we need to go. We need to know God's character. And we're going to be studying that in this chapter and the whole rest of the book, because that's of utmost importance to know. So Psalm 11:7 says, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face." Talking about God being righteous and good, even though he allows evil. Psalm 145:17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds." We will never come to terms with the unmet expectations in our lives until we see God as being righteous and good in all his dealings with us. So what other attributes of God are helpful to study, to know, to put our minds on if we're going to combat the feelings of disappointment in that and unmet expectations? We talked about God being compassionate. We talked about him being righteous. What else?
Omniscient.
Omniscient. How does that help?
He knows all. We know just a very small part. Okay.
So how does that help, him knowing all?
We can, at least for me, it helps knowing that I don't have the whole picture. Mm-hmm. There's a reason this is not working out the way I want. There's a reason that he's not doing what I want right now.
Okay.
And it's for the greater good.
Right.
It's
like you kind of have to wrap that with his righteousness and his compassion, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for sure. Okay, what other character traits are helpful to focus on?
He's omnipresent. He's all around. He's always there. And
how does that help?
How does that help? Mm-hmm. God is, that we need to be aware of his presence all the time. That he's there and he sees and knows everything.
Right. And then we have to wrap that with his compassion,
right,
and his graciousness. Mm-hmm. Anything else? His love. Okay. How does that help us?
He wants us to be the best for us.
Right. Because what is love from God's perspective? Okay, but what is love toward us? Is it a mushy, sentimental feeling?
No. Mm-hmm. No,
it's his son that he sent for us. He gave us his one and only son,
right,
to take my sins upon him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Always working for our best.
Yeah, it says God demonstrates his love, mm-hmm, by sending his son, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that is his love. So do we get what we want? Is that God's love? No, we get what we need, right? And that's the essence of love, is we do we can kind of relate with our children. We don't give them everything they want. We give them what they need. Sometimes it's treats. Sometimes it's discipline. But it's based on what their need is. And that's how God treats us, based on what our need is, not on what we want. Okay. There's he is all powerful. That's an important one. Mm-hmm. He can do anything except lie. But he's powerful. He has control over everything. So that's helpful. That's hard sometimes. Balance it with his compassion, his uprightness, all the things, his love, what we've talked about. Also, he's wise. Perfectly wise. He knows all of it. And from the beginning to the end, or the end to the beginning.
Yeah.
He knows it all. I love that scripture that says he knows the very hairs on our head. Mm-hmm. Like, he doesn't have to sit there and count. He just knows. Mm-hmm. He knows. And that's a number that's changing all the time. So, but he still knows it. He knows. that he just possesses all of knowledge. There is one character trait that I want to camp on a little bit, and it's a one that the Bible uses a word that we don't really use. It was in those scriptures that we read, that God is abounding in loving kindness. And that word, it's one of my favorite Old Testament words. It's chesed. And there's three general meanings to that word, and you have to kind of hold them all together at the same time. It means strength, steadfastness, and love. And if you have the love without the strength and the steadfastness, you have like mushy sentimentality. If you have strength and steadfastness without the love, could be harsh, right? So you have to hold all three of those together with that word. So I'm going to read a little bit from Vine's dictionary, because I just love this word, and it's used of God over and over and over again. It says, the word refers primarily to mutual and reciprocal rights and obligations between the parties of a relationship. So it always has to do with a relationship. You don't just say somebody's loving kind. It's always, you know, your loving kindness toward. So it's always a relationship, usually or especially between Yahweh and Israel. But chesed is not only a matter of obligation, it's also generosity. So it's not only a matter of loyalty, but also mercy. And this is interesting. So in this relationship where there is loving kindness shown, the weaker party seeks the protection and blessing of the patron and protector, but he may not lay absolute claim to it. So obviously we're the weaker ones. We seek God for his loving kindness in protection and blessing, right? But God is, we can't demand it. The stronger party remains committed to his promise, but retains his freedom, especially with regard to the manner in which he will implement those promises. He doesn't promise, I'll just give you everything you want, and that's how I'm going to show my loving kindness. God is free to express it any way he wants. Now, chesed implies personal involvement and commitment in a relationship beyond obligation and the rule of law. So God chooses to show his chesed to us and to care for us that way. Our best common word that we use these days is probably devotion. You think about being devoted to someone. It's a personal choice you make. It's not a legal obligation. So chesed is one of God's most central characteristics. God's loving kindness is offered to his people who need redemption from sin, enemies, and troubles. A recurrent refrain describing God's nature is abounding or plenteous in chesed. The entire history of Yahweh's covenantal relationship with Israel can be summarized in terms of chesed. Now think about that. Think about Israel. How often did Israel love the Lord, follow him 100%, do what he wanted? There were times when there was faithfulness shown, and there has always been a remnant that has been faithful to him. But Israel, as a nation, first of all, God chose them. They didn't choose him, right? And then he carried them. He did everything for them. And then he sent his son to save them. And even now, in their rebellion, when they rejected his son, there's still a plan for the Lord to call them to himself. He's been faithful, even though they've been faithless. Praise be to God, right? Or else none of us would be his children. God's loving kindness is the one permanent element in the flux of covenantal history. Because you know, it's just up and down. You know, they were faithful, they weren't faithful. Especially read Judges. Oh my goodness. Mm. So these are all amazing, awe-inspiring attributes. And they're just a part of who God is. I mean, we just like touched the tip of the iceberg here on God's character and who he is. Another great book, The Attributes of God, I think. That's one you can read over and over. Like, as you grow in your faith, you know, put it down for 5 years and pick it up, and you'll get even more out of it. God is fine-tuning every detail of our lives to bring us to his goal for us, which is what? According to James, that we may be according to James, perfect and complete, lacking nothing, right? That's his goal. So these truths draw us to the conclusion that if God, being righteous, powerful, holy, wise, and compassionate in every part of his being, still allows the trial or the difficulty, it's because he, in his perfect wisdom and judgment, decided that it was best. He deemed it good for us. Now, side note, God doesn't waste anything, and the trials are never just about us. Ever. Because we live in community, right? So they're about, I think of Beth Ragg. I think about, she's there on the soccer field and collapses to the ground. You have these soccer dads who are also doctors because the field just happens to be right by a hospital. And they all came to help, right? And they took her to the hospital and they did the tests, and she was literally joyful and at peace the whole time. And so was her husband. Think about the witness that was to everyone in that hospital. And then God, I'm going to cry. In his providence, they decide to send her to Miami, and what doctor is on call there but one of the foremost brain surgeons in all of the world, who, if you wanted to go, she was set to have an MRI and to go through all the tests, but if she wanted to go to that doctor, he's more than a year out if you want an appointment with him. But of course he was the one on call, because that's the God we serve. She goes to Miami. Again, she is just joyful and at peace. And her husband, it had to be a testimony to everyone there. And then to their church here in Naples. And then to our church. And then to all the campuses, right? So is it just about Beth? No. It's about everybody who's around them. And that's how God works. So that we can grow through hearing this and experiencing it and comforting her, we can learn and grow at her expense. But God doesn't waste anything. That's so precious, so precious.
But not only learn and grow, but the testimony to unbelievers.
Yes, yes. Yes.
You know, that is huge too.
Yes. And I mean, there have to be countless. There have to be even the ambulance drivers who were taking her to Miami. There have to be just a myriad of people who encountered her, you know, and it's because of her faithfulness and knowing, she said, the word of God, she said, and it's, I have a quote from her. This is just precious. She said, one thing she learned from this trial was that the peace that passes understanding in the suddenlies of life comes from knowing God, which comes from knowing scripture, which is best done through memorizing it. So take note of that, ladies. That's what sustained her through this trial. Okay. So God is at work in everyone. 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are tied to one another. We're the same body. All right. Now we're going to look at someone, an example of someone who endured horrific trials and how he overcame the temptation to be bitter and despairing. Turn to Lamentations 3, please. Now, Jeremiah, wow. Jeremiah prophesied, I think his His ministry lasted over 50 years. He prophesied, judgment is coming. He was warning Israel. And he got not only rejected, but scorned and badly mistreated for the message that he had to preach. He had no choice but to preach it. Then the Babylonians came, and because he's part of Israel, he has to endure. And they set up a siege, and in the city, it was horrific. There was a famine. Women were eating their children because this famine was so severe. And he kept telling them, listen, just give in to the Babylonians. This is God's hand of judgment. Give in. It'll go well for you, because the Babylonians were in habit of taking people back to Babylon, and they would just put them in among their people. And they could actually live and kind of prosper there. And so he's telling them, like, give it up. Just give in. But they wouldn't. So then they had to suffer, and he had to suffer right along. And then in the end, the Babylonians came in, destroyed the temple. He had to watch the temple be destroyed and desecrated, and just watch houses be burned, watch the temple be burned, watch people be slaughtered. You talk about horrible. And none of it was due to his own sin. And he tried to warn them, and they wouldn't listen. So this is where we are. And so now we jump into Lamentations 3. And this is where Jeremiah's mind is. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he has made me dwell like those who have been long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. By the way, Jeremiah 11:7, God told him not to pray for the people. So that's one of the reasons why God didn't hear his prayer. God was choosing not to listen to the prayer for the people. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I have become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. And then he says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Right, this is a man who has seen horrific things like we have never seen. Like, Lord willing, we will never see. And this is where his soul is. But this is where Jeremiah stops the downward spiral into the trash can of despair, as Jill likes to say. Okay, what do you do when you're there? What do you do when you're just struggling to keep your head above water here? So he says in verse 21, this I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope. So this is Jeremiah's remedy for all of this horrendousness that he's seen, and the despair that he's feeling, and the bitterness and the rejection from God and all those things. This is what he says. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Do you think he was seeing that with his eyes at that moment? No. He wasn't experiencing it. But what he's doing is he's saying, I'm going to set my mind on the truth. I am going to set my mind on the Lord and his character. Because right now, everything I see tells me the opposite. Everything I see tells me God is never coming back. God has is utterly going to destroy us, and there's no hope but God, right? He said, they are new every morning, speaking of his compassions. They never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. And then he goes on to verse 32, for if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. There it is. He does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men. He doesn't do it willingly. And you know what? He doesn't give us one iota more pain or difficulty than is necessary to accomplish his perfect will. But he doesn't even do it willingly. It gives you the picture of, you know, when you have to discipline your child and you go, oh, I don't want to do this. I don't want to inflict this on them. But you know you have to. Johnny Erickson Tada said, God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. And I think that's encapsulates what's going on here. So Jeremiah found hope and encouragement in remembering God's character. And that is the key to suffering well. It's the key to receiving willingly whatever the Lord brings us. So we said God permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves. What is it that God loves? That what is he working to accomplish in us?
Sanctification.
Or sanctification, which is what?
To be made more like his son.
Mm-hmm. Right. To be holy?
Yeah, that's verse 29.
Okay. All right, everybody, we need to tag verse 29 onto the back. Can you read that? Can you look that up and read that? Or do you know it?
I know it, but I probably won't mess it up in front of everybody. It's something like, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to become.
Conformed to the image of his son, that yes. He might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Thank you for helping me.
Yes. Yes, put your heads together. We get
yes,
it.
Yes, I love that. Thank you.
Yes, James 1, 2 to 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So if we're not Christ-like, we're lacking. So that's God's goal, that we be perfect and complete. And James says, let endurance have its perfect result, right? We need to not get in the way of what God is doing. So, how do we get in the way of what God is doing?
We may choose not to come under the trial when he comes, or resist.
Yes. Mm-hmm. What would that look like?
We'll just try to alleviate our pain or sorrow.
By? Examples.
Quit, just check out, you might say. Yeah.
Check out.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And
become angry, and right? Bitter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Become bitter.
What?
Complain.
Resist. You could turn to all kinds of worldly things that would comfort, you know, medication, alcohol, relationships that are not proper. There's all lots of ways we can try to comfort ourselves, go on a spending spree, you know, turn to, I need a new car, I need a new wardrobe, I'm going to ignore what's going on and I'm going to soothe myself. That's self-soothe. What?
I need to move. I need to leave my job. I need to
yes.
move.
Yes.
Whatever
it is. Yes. I need to get rid of this toxic relationship. Yes, there are many ways that we seek to do that.
Yeah. Yeah. I need counseling that's going to affirm my feelings.
Yes.
Right.
Yes. Yes. Okay. Another book recommendation for you ladies. So a long time ago, a book came out by a monk called Brother Andrew, Practicing the Presence of God. And then Johnny Erickson Tada loved that book, so she took it and she used little pieces of Brother Andrew's advice, and she wrote a devotion called Practicing the Presence of Jesus. And it's just little short devotion. It's easy. It's just one day at a time. But it's about suffering. And if anyone knows suffering, do you all know who Johnny Erickson Tada is? Is there anybody who doesn't? Okay. Yeah, she knows what suffering is. Because not only paralyzed, but also chronic pain, excruciating pain, and then cancer, and then COVID, where she almost died. And just, it's been a life of suffering. And so when she says, this is what the Lord has done for me, this is the way I see things, we want to listen to that, you know, learn from her because we don't have to, you know. But one of her devotions says, for my heart's sake, I sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The lyrics perfectly describe the default mode of my heart. Kick it out of gear and into neutral, and it will invariably drift away from the Lord. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. That's Hebrews 2:1. Make your heart pay attention to the truth it has heard. Keep it in drive, not drifting. Keep moving forward, striving toward the upward call. Bend your heart toward God. It is extremely clever, so be aware of its deceptions. Keep its nose in scripture. And when it whines, I'm bored, talk to your heart and say, stick with it. Hold its feet to the fire and insist on maintaining mastery over it. Do not accept your heart's laziness and do everything you can to bring it into alignment when God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. Do this and your heart will grow to respect your discipline. Better yet, it'll grow to love God. For the purer your heart is, the more delighted it will be with Jesus. Sound like a fight? Yes, but it is the good fight of Colossians 3:1. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is. That's a great encouragement for us. And I love when she writes, she's very candid about her struggles, very candid about all of her struggles with bringing her mind in. And you would think, we like to think, oh, we learn and then we get better and it gets easier. And the things that I've read from her, she still struggles. And so, you know, it helps to have that mindset that we're not going to arrive while we're here on this earth, while we're in this flesh. It's always going to be a struggle. So we kind of have to have the long game in mind and be prepared to fight and to fight and to keep fighting, because as long as we're here, it's going to be a fight. And there's really no neutral. You're either growing and you're fighting, or you're sliding backwards and you're giving in. There's no in between. Okay. Let's move on to the questions, but we're going to skip to question 5. Because the first 4 kind of repeat. So question 5 says, the time of testing produces a steadfast, enduring, unwavering faith. What role do we play in that process according to James 1:4? Oh, I'm sorry. These questions are based on James. So if you want to turn to James 1, that will help in answering. So what role do we play?
We have to keep persevering.
Yes.
And trusting the Lord.
And we have to let. We have to yield. Not fight. Not try to figure it out. We have to let. So, what would be the result if we got in the way and or stubbornly refused to submit to God's good plan? I mean, we talked about some of what that would look like, but what would be the result if we do get in the way and we refuse to submit? Does God go, oh well. She won't submit. Oh well.
I just always think of that saying, those who don't learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Mm-hmm. So if you're not, if God's working on you and you're trying to short circuit the process, it's not going to happen. You're going to have to repeat it. Mm-hmm. You didn't learn the lesson the first time.
Well, right. If the whole goal is to become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, mm-hmm. then we give up and don't persevere, then we still aren't perfect.
Right.
So we have to continue being tried.
Mm-hmm. And God will have his way.
Mm-hmm.
Or we discover that we never were his because we fall away. So those are your options.
It takes a relationship. Yeah. I mean, if we are truly believers,
yes,
we would know we're breaking the relationship then.
Yes.
Unless we repent, it'll be broken.
Right. Yeah. And think about Jeremiah telling the people, okay, God's bringing his wrath. He's bringing judgment in the form of the Babylonians. It's like, but all is not lost if you just give in to that. Then it'll be okay. They'll carry you off to Babylon and you'll live in this foreign land, but you'll live. You know, you're not going to be thrown in a dungeon and tortured every day. You're going to live. You may not like it, but you're going to live. And they still wouldn't submit, right? And so look at what they had to go through. The siege, which was horrendous. And they suffered, and so many of them ended up dying. So that's what happened when they resisted. They resisted twice. They resisted at first to return and repent, and then they resisted to submit to the judgment. It didn't go well. And we know from the New Testament, sometimes people just get taken home.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God says, no, that's it, you're done. So,
Linda, well, you can have your eyes blacked out. Like what happened to that king?
Yes. Zedekiah. Mm. I don't remember his name.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, Sue.
I was going to say, I hadn't thought.
Did you have his eyes blacked out?
Only a little. I know. I
I just love you. After watching
your sons, I hadn't thought about it, but in reading John MacArthur's commentary, he says, testing of faith drives believers to deeper communion and greater trust in Christ. And so, like the point that Ilse was making about we're destroying the relationship, in this sense, we would be building the relationship. And that was one aspect I hadn't thought of, but to have that closer relationship with the Lord, to know you can trust Him deeper, more.
Well, and that's exactly what Johnny Erickson Tata said, was that she said, your heart will grow to respect your discipline. Better yet, it will grow to love God, for the purer your heart is, the more delighted it will be with Jesus. So, yes, there's great reward in submitting. Even though it doesn't look like it. You know, oh, those darn eyes. We have to stop going by what we see, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But even thinking about human relationships, right? It's like when sin is involved, you know, the relationship is hindered.
Yeah.
Whether it's parent to child or friend to friend or, you know, sibling to sibling or whatever.
Right.
It's, you know, when someone pushes against that relationship and doesn't want to persevere, doesn't want to do the work, doesn't want to give and sacrifice and, you know, then that relationship is hindered.
Right. So and that's how it is with the Lord.
Absolutely.
You know, and then the Lord is, I don't want to say forced because we don't force God to do anything.
No.
But God has promised that then his hand will be heavy on us in his discipline because those he loves, he disciplines.
And he promises. Mm-hmm.
And if it's not, you better be scared. If you get away with resisting, that's not good.
Well, sometimes, I mean, like, that is a promise of his.
Yes.
And do we take that seriously?
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I'm like, Laura. You know, but it's serious, and he promises to do that to his children.
Right.
Because he's a good father.
Yeah.
Just like we should with our own children.
Right.
My husband used to say, I want to live in a way that God can tap me on the shoulder and not have to get out the big stick.
Yes.
He's fully capable of bringing however much pressure we need
to
bear on the situation. Absolutely. So we will grow in the way that we need to and draw closer to him.
Amen.
And
that's our highest
that's
good.
That's kind of what everybody's saying. It's just another way of saying it.
Yes.
That's great.
No, and we need to remind ourselves of this all the time. Again, it's just not, okay, got it. I'll be perfect from now on. I wish, but no. No, then I'd be home with the Lord, so I don't know. One day we will be perfect. One day, that's our hope. Okay, so after looking at James 1, 2-4, this is question 7. What do we need to be convinced of to consider trials as all joy or pure joy? And then she has you look at some other scriptures too. What do we have to be convinced of?
These trials are tests of our faith.
And?
We have to believe them.
Yeah, but not just a test. It's not just a, okay, you're good. It's producing.
Right.
Yeah.
It's perfecting us.
It is. It's perfecting us.
Completing us.
So it's a test and it's training.
Yes. Mm-hmm. It's both.
It's what?
Yeah.
Test and training.
It's a test and training. Uh-huh. It's both.
I think it's also a test of what we believe about God.
Oh yeah.
I mean, do we really believe that his love, that chesed that you've been talking about, is loyal?
Well, God doesn't need to test us to find out what's in our heart. Mm-hmm. He knows. The test is for us to find out what's in our hearts.
Uh-huh.
So
like,
we know.
Do I believe?
Yes.
You know,
right.
Am I going to the scripture? Can I say, for I know whom I have believed and I'm persuaded that he is able? Can I say all of that?
Right.
Well, these trials are his way of us examining, like us being revealed.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Our heart being
to
revealed.
Us.
Ooh,
yeah.
I
digging up all that gunk, which we're going to talk about in the next chapter. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's it.
Okay. How does having our eyes on the bigger picture help us to trust the Lord's process in using trials and unmet expectations to perfect our faith? How does that help?
I interpret the bigger picture here as God's sovereignty.
Mm-hmm.
Like, he's sovereign over all. So if I truly believe that he is and that he, everything he does, even if it's hard, he allows it because he deemed it for my good and for his glory, then I will understand that I may not see the immediate benefit or even where this is all going. I don't have to. Because I can trust him. Mm-hmm.
Right. That's how I took it, was we might not see good right now. We might not see good for the rest of our lives here on earth.
Right.
The bigger picture is what God's accomplishing for eternity. Not necessarily. Although he is often very gracious and kind to give us little glimpses into some of what he's doing to encourage our hearts. Because he's so kind. You know, he could ask us to just not see anything good but trust him anyway. But he doesn't do that. He knows we're dust.
He knows we're dust.
Yeah, he does. Okay. So, now we're going to move on to flaky prom dates and the faithfulness of God. So, if your view of God is shaped by Scripture, it is impossible to have anything but holy and loyal thoughts of God. So what if your thoughts of God are not holy or loyal? What does that say?
Not in Scripture.
Yeah, it's not shaped by Scripture.
It's not shaped by Scripture. What's it shaped by?
Your emotions.
Your emotions, the world.
Your background.
Your background, yes. Not my fault. It's how I was raised. Right? Genetics. We could blame it on a million things. Right? But, do you agree with that?
Yeah.
That if it's not based on Scripture? Yeah. Okay.
Because if we say that we know God, it has to be based on Scripture. It cannot be
right.
based on anything else because it's the only way that we have to know.
Right. I have known someone who is, she'll say to me every now and then, I like to think about God this way. And I'm like, let me pull that back to Scripture for you. Like, that sounds really cute, but that's not God, you know? And it's like it may make you feel warm and fuzzy inside, but that's not God. And that's not going to stand if you hit a trial, because that's not the truth. And so you're going to be very disappointed and you're going to be very confused because I thought God was this. And now I don't even know what to think. It's like, well, that was not truth. So if it's based on truth, then we will always come through being proved right.
Okay. It's not always easy to do, though.
No, of course not. And none of us knows Scripture perfectly or knows God perfectly, so we're always growing and striving to learn. And God is very kind to move us along. Okay. Yes.
Obviously, I agree with that. But I think of missions and in so many places in the world where especially new believers don't have Scripture, and yet they choose martyrdom. God is so faithful to them that even without Scripture, they know enough to have holy and loyal thoughts of God.
Right. Wouldn't that be the Holy Spirit at work in them, testifying?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. But how much more, since we have the Scriptures, are we called to actually study them and memorize them and meditate on them and hear them and study them and...
Yeah, I'm not saying we don't have to, because
God
could just zap it into us.
But we don't live in a jungle somewhere where we speak a language that hasn't been translated.
No. But it's just so wonderful that he does that.
Yes.
We're also more accountable.
Yes. He's not limited.
Exactly.
Yes, he's not limited.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, exactly.
Okay, so now, anybody in here ever been disappointed?
No, never.
Ever had somebody say they were going to do something and they didn't do it, or have somebody not show up or follow through on what they said they would do, or someone get sick or someone die? And have you ever had your car break down or an appliance break? Or the world is just that we could go on and on. The world is full of these things. Why? What are we living under? The curse. The curse. All of creation has been cursed. And it groans under the weight of it. And we are sinful. And we were under the curse. Now we're favored children, but we still carry this dead flesh along with us, right? So we cannot rely on anything in this world. We cannot rely on people or things or anything in this world but God. I love, but God. Right? God's not under the curse. God is not subject to the curse.
God is perfect. God never fails. It's not even possible for him to lie. And he's completely trustworthy. Isaiah 49:14-16 says, "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child?'" We read this before. "And have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even these may forget, but I will not forget you." That is just such a good scripture to hold on to. So, foundational truth number four is the Lord will never disappoint you. What does it mean to disappoint?
Let down.
To let down? Okay.
Break a promise.
Break a promise.
Unmet expectations.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Fail to meet the expectation or hope of. That's Webster's. That's unmet expectations. Mm-hmm. Okay. Which is kind of interesting, right? That we're talking about unmet expectations, and God will never disappoint us, which means God cannot ever not meet our expectations. I'm not sure how that works. Okay, let's tie this to scripture. Psalm 22:5. "To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed." Okay. So, what does this mean? It means we won't be disappointed if we trust God for salvation. Romans 10:9-11 says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." So we can trust the Lord for our salvation. God always keeps his promises. Okay. Anytime, this also means that anytime we put our trust in the Lord, we won't regret hoping in him for rescue and help. Isaiah 49:23b says, "You will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame." And the opposite is true. Jeremiah 17:13, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water in the Lord." But what if you're thinking, I've been disappointed in God before. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I've had times when I was disappointed in God. We all have trudged through the valley of disappointment, right? What might cause us to feel disappointment with God? This is not speaking of you, just other people you've seen. You know, what could cause someone to feel disappointed with God?
I think it could be a lie that we believe about him.
Mm.
You know, something that
right.
that is not obviously not true.
Right.
You know, that he's not faithful. That he doesn't love me. That he's not loyal.
Okay.
That that might lead me, and it would be rooted on me not remembering what the scripture says about him.
Or not knowing, or not believing. Unbelief. Anything else?
I'm just thinking of circumstances don't go the way you think they should, but it's interesting because as we're talking about it and we're saying, you know, are we blaming God? I wouldn't necessarily think about God in that circumstance, but at the same time, he brought about the circumstance. So even if I'm not thinking about him, my doubt or my bitterness or whatever my reaction is still against him.
Right.
Even though in my mind I'm not raging at him.
Right. But anytime you feel that disappointment, this too, you ever have one of those days and you're one more thing and I'm done. And then one more thing, I thought God would give me a break. I thought God would rescue me this way. I thought
God would make this happen, you know? So we start with these presuppositions that I think God is going to work this way, or this is what God is like, or, but they're not based on truth. So we have these presuppositions. And that's where we need to adjust our thinking. And we need to go back to our foundations. I'm a sinner. And I don't receive, like, let me put myself in place first. I'm a sinner. I deserve hell and condemnation. I'm not getting that, so how bad is life? Right? My trials are fewer than my sins, for sure. And I'm sinning right now, and I'm trying not to sin in my reaction to this. And if I'm experiencing unmet expectations, yeah, I expected God to do this and he didn't do it. God's deemed it good for me. So where is the problem? It's like, right? So another reason that we might be disappointed with God comes from God himself. Sometimes God puts us in those situations because we don't really know what's in our hearts. We just don't know. We can't. I mean, the scriptures testify to that. That's why David said, you know, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, because we don't know our hearts. And so God brings these things. And has anybody else ever experienced, like, you think I got this, and then something happens and the stuff that comes out is so vile. You're like, where did that come from? You know, but that's what's in there. It's like God's in there with a big spoon, stirring it up and scooping up the dregs and the gunk because he needs to get rid of it. But you can't deal with it until you see it. And then you go, oh, I didn't know that was in there. Like, what am I really believing here? And what is the truth? Because it's unbelief in some form or another. What's the truth? So that has to be our priority, is to get our head on straight and to overcome that struggle. Not give in to it, not run away from it, but to hit it head on and say, what am I believing right now that's causing me all this? You know, what do I really think about God? What do I really think about my situation? You know, and you'd be surprised. And sometimes we can't even do that ourselves. We need help. We need to go to somebody. We need to maybe get counseling or maybe just talk to a friend. It doesn't have to be a big thing, but sometimes we can't see it ourselves. But when you do come, no, you see something in there that's horrible, then we have to counsel ourselves, right? Like Jeremiah did. Right. We have to go back to scripture. We have to say, what is the truth? Because if I am despairing, if I am hopeless, if I am angry, if I am bitter, if I am displaying any of this ugly fruit, there's unbelief somewhere. I'm not believing the truth. So what do I need to believe about God and about me that will set this right? So let's turn to Psalm 25. We're going to camp there a little bit. We're going to have a counseling session here, okay? Just to see what this looks like. What does the first part of verse 8 say? Wait, say it again.
25:8?
Yes. Just the first part of 8.
Good and upright is the Lord.
Good and upright is the Lord. Let's start there. Do I have any just cause to rage against God? No. God never does anything evil. He never does anything wrong. He never does anything dark. Good and upright is the Lord. So therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. How is that helpful?
We need to understand his ways and not our ways.
Right.
We need to know the difference.
True. We need to know what his way is. And where are we going to learn that? Through scripture. Right. And we can pray and say, Lord, I don't see it, I don't get it, help me. Right? Is that a prayer according to His will? Mm-hmm. Then we know He hears us, then we know we have what we asked for because we prayed according to His will. So, Lord, help me. I'm stupid. I can't see. I don't get it. I'm a sinner. Instruct me. Mm-hmm. As I open Your word, open my eyes. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. How about verse 9? He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way. How is that helpful?
If I'm prideful, I can't be led.
Yeah. Sometimes it's not what it's saying, but what it's implying. So it says, He leads the humble in justice, and He teaches the humble His way. If I am confused and not finding my way, could it be that I'm arrogant and proud? Maybe I need to confess and repent, right? How about verse 10? All the paths of the Lord, all the paths of the Lord, including this trial, including this difficulty, including this unmet expectation, are loving kindness and truth to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies. How does that help?
If you combine those two, that would be tremendous counsel. Right there, good and upright is the Lord. All the paths of the Lord are loving kindness and truth. Mm-hmm. That's a tremendous truth.
Right. Amazing. And we have to bring our thinking into alignment, mm-hmm. that all the paths of the Lord are loving kindness. This is not, if I think it's thorns and thistles and too hard or not right, I don't deserve it, all those things we've talked about, it's basically your thinking versus scripture. One of them is wrong because they can't both be right. Mm-hmm. I'm putting my money on the scripture, being the right one and not my thinking. Right? Okay, let's turn to Psalm 84. I love this verse. I love this verse. Verse 11. Who wants to read that?
For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly.
How does that help us?
Look at His abundant grace. I just think that when I don't have it, He has it. And that's what He pours out. And right. I'm just grateful for that.
His grace is sufficient, right? Mm-hmm. What else is in there? Is He a stingy father? Mm-hmm. No. Does He withhold anything good from us? No. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now there's a couple things there. He's not going to withhold good. And I'm receiving this from His hand. Therefore, what I'm receiving is good. Right? Maybe it's discipline because I'm not walking uprightly. You know, in which case I can repent and turn from my wicked way. And maybe there will be, you know, a leaving of the struggle. But it's good. No good thing does He withhold. He's a good father. He gives grace. He gives glory. He is a son to nourish us. He's a shield to protect us. I mean, there are so many truths in there that we need to cling to. And then, verse 12. How blessed is the man who trusts in You. You will not be disappointed if you trust in the Lord. Let's go to Psalm 145. And we are skipping a lot of Psalms here. They're just all over the place. The scriptures are just filled with encouragements. Let's start in 17, verse 17 of Psalm 145. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. We talked about that already. And kind in all his deeds. How does that help? What do our circumstances look like sometimes?
Not very kind.
Not kind. They look hard. They look unfair. They look, I don't know, what else do they look like?
Harsh.
Harsh. Like,
ugly.
He doesn't really see. Do you really understand how I'm suffering here? You know, that's how we can think of them. This isn't right. I don't deserve it. But he's kind. In some of his ways? All of his ways. So somehow this thing that I'm experiencing, this unmet expectation, this trial, somehow that is actually the kindness of God toward me. Grapple with that one. Mm-hmm. But that's the truth. And if I think otherwise, I'm wrong. And I'm sinning. Mm-hmm. How about the next verse? The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Am I alone? Does God not see? Does he not know? No, he's near. That's comforting. Unless we're sinning, that's not comforting that God is near. Then we want to run away, but we can't. Good luck with that. How about verse 19? Oh wait, let's back up to 18. Because there is a qualifier there. Who is he near to? I mean, he's everywhere, but who is he present with and near?
Whoever calls upon him.
Yes. Sometimes that's the last thing we want to do in a trial is to call on God. Mm-hmm. Right? And then we feel like, where are you, God? Well, he's there, but he's not going to wrap his loving comfort and peace around us when we are not calling on him, when we're trying to do it ourselves.
And it also says in truth.
Paul, yes.
In truth. It just makes me think of like some of our unbelieving family members who will say, will you pray? And it's kind of like, we can pray, but
not in the way you want us to.
Yeah. And not only that, but they're not, if they think they're praying, he's not hearing them.
Mm-hmm. Right. Right, because it's not in truth.
It's not
they
in
don't.
Truth.
Right.
That's
a really good point.
It's sad.
So verse 19, that has another qualifier. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. So who does he hear?
Those who fear him.
Those who fear him. Right. And we always have to be thinking, am I fearing God or am I accusing God? You know? What does it mean to fear him? What does it mean to fear him?
Reverence.
Yes. Reverence, which results in what?
Just obedience.
Obedience.
I mean,
yes. That's how, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? So that's important. We can't be over here sinning and then saying, you know, why aren't you hearing me, God? You have to fear him. And verse 20, the Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. That word keeps, it means to guard and to observe and give heed. All who love him. That's the promise. So if we're disappointed in God, where's the problem? It's in us. It's in our thinking. It's in what we're believing, right? The Bible itself says God's trustworthy. He can be trusted. And we won't be ashamed if we trust in him. And so if we're not believing that, we're wrong.
it's a lie that we're believing. So, practically speaking, how do we change our response? If we're in a trial and we're wrestling and struggling and getting bitter, getting angry, getting short with everybody around us because we're frustrated, because this isn't, we're not even thinking through. We're just, this is an awful situation, and how can I be happy and joyful and at peace in this awful situation? So how do we change that? What do we do? We can begin by, pleading with God.
Crying out.
Yes, cry out. I can't do this. I mean, you don't have to go, I'm going to put on happy face and I'm going to be joyful because I'm supposed to be joyful in my trials. No. God, my heart's bitter. It's ugly. There's all this stuff coming out that's gross. And I need help because I'm stuck. Psalm 119:116 says, sustain me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Do you think God responds to those kinds of cries for help? Mm-hmm. Yeah, he does. He absolutely does. Quickly. So we ask for help, and then we struggle and we fight to think rightly. Psalm 27:13, I would have despaired. This is David. David, I mean, you think of David's life. David, who had lots of reasons to despair. He was running for his life for years, unjustly. He was being persecuted. Saul was out to kill him simply because he was chosen of God, not because of anything David did that deserved that punishment. And so he said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, meaning not just when I die, but while I'm still alive, I believe that I will see the goodness of the Lord. Lord, God had promised him that he would be king. And he believed God. So he explains he could have easily found himself in trouble if he hadn't applied the correct thinking to his situation. I would have despaired unless I had believed the truth of what God promised. That's how we have to think. The next verse says, wait for the Lord. This is David. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. So we have to believe that God is good, that he's wise, that he's loving, that he's perfect in all he does. Even if what we see is screaming the opposite. So what do you call that when you choose to believe what you can't see?
Faith.
Yeah. Right. That's walking by faith. That's trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Right? That's without faith, it's impossible to please him. Right? It's, we need faith. Whatever is not from faith is what? It's sin. That scripture that says whatever is not from faith is sin. Okay. That's where we need to turn our minds to. Mm-hmm. All right. Turn to Psalm 33. Please. Verses 1 to 5 say, sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to him with a harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. There's that word again, Kesed. So, what truths do we see about God there?
He's faithful.
He's faithful, yes. He does what he says he's going to do. He fulfills his promises always. What else?
He loves righteousness and justice.
He does. He loves righteousness and justice. So we need to watch our path, right? And seek for righteousness. And seek for justice. What else? We can and should have joy in the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. This is not a life of drudgery. It's not a life of, Eeyore. Mm-hmm. You know, we're not Eeyores. God has given us much to rejoice over, much to be glad about. Because even after we've suffered for a little while, then the Lord calls us home, right? So no matter how awful we think this life is, we get to live forever in perfect peace and harmony and at the feet of God and Christ and worshiping. It doesn't get any better than that. So we should be joyful. What about God's word? What does it say about God's word?
It's upright.
It's upright. Yes, his word is perfect. It's true. And what about his loving kindness? What does it say about that? Come on, where is his loving kindness?
Everywhere.
The earth is full of it. Even in the curse, we still experience God's loving kindness in all of creation. Did the sun come up today? Yes. It's like, is there rain? Is the grass growing again? Yes. Did you breathe today? Yes. Are you all here rejoicing in the Lord? Yes. So God is good and his loving kindness in the earth is full of it. It's not a bad exercise to look for it and see where you can see God's loving kindness. So how would reflecting on the truths from verses 4 and 5 help us to come to terms with God's dealings with us and our unmet expectations? What do you think? This is question number 2, by the way.
They're good for us.
What's good for us?
Our unmet expectations.
Yes.
Because God is good and he's faithful. Not for us to go through that.
Yes.
And his ways are perfect.
Yes.
Perfecting us.
Yes. His ways are perfect.
Along the way.
Yes. And he wants to make us righteous. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And holy. That's his goal for us, right? And so that's part of it. And yet we can see his loving kindness everywhere. Even in unbelievers. They're still living, right? They have many blessings. If he treats unbelievers that way, what does he have for his children? Abundantly more. Okay, let's skip down to question 4. In verses 6 through 12, we learn of God's sovereignty and power over all things. And I'm going to read that because I just love reading these Psalms. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. So, according to verse 10, what's surprising there in verse 10?
The nations come and man makes confederacies and plots things so that the Lord nullifies all their plans because he's in control.
Right.
I think about the United Nations, you know, they're always plotting and accusing Israel of everything.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
And he nullifies all of that.
Right.
And still protects his people.
Yes, he does. It's actually so miraculous. If you ever want to see God being his loving kindness on a nation who rejected him, mm-hmm. look at the history of Israel. I mean, it's shocking that they're a nation at all. And then, like, within days of them becoming a nation in 1948, there were seven nations that attacked them. I mean, they hadn't even been a nation for more than a few days. And yet the Lord caused them, they actually ended up with more territory than they started with. They beat them. And you're like, how does that happen except by the Lord? And that to a nation who is not openly worshiping his son. Like, because he does what as he pleases.
And he promised that he would.
Yes, and he promised he would. And so, you know, you're going to come against my people. No. I just, no. Sorry. No. Not even sorry. No.
Who do you think you are?
Yeah.
And he frustrates the thoughts of the peoples.
Yes, he does. He does.
Love.
Yes, God's continually standing in the gap for us, right? And he's directing good and protecting us all the time. Okay, and we are out of time, so we're not going to finish these, but they were very wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
So, we're sinners. We don't get what we deserve. Our trials are fewer than our sins. If I'm experiencing unmet expectations, it's because God has deemed it good for me. And he knows what's good for me. We don't. And the Lord will never disappoint. Ever. Ever. Now in the next chapters, from here on out, we will examine the scriptures and gain godly wisdom and strength for the times when unmet expectations impact our relationships with others, ourselves, and the Lord. So that's going to be the focus. I wanted to let you know what the schedule is. So next week we have chapters 9 and 10, and then we are taking a week off. Because I have some place to go. Well, and it falls halfway in the middle, and so it's a good time to take a little bit of a break.
Can we go in?
You should find out where she's going first.
Well, yeah, right? I need surgery, no. Okay, so then chapters 11 and 12, 13 and 14, 15 and 16, and 17 and 18, okay? And that's when we're going to end. So I need to tell Kristen to, take it off the calendar for the 23rd, because we won't be meeting that night. But, you need to catch up. But does anybody have any questions before we close in prayer? Anything you want to expand on? Anything that hit you tonight that you went, never saw that before. It's kind of a review, mm-hmm. in a way, but
it's encouraging.
It is encouraging. And I think we need to constantly be reminding ourselves, you know, of these truths. Mm-hmm. It's, cause if we don't, we're slipping back. We're gonna get into yucky thinking and have more dregs down there. I don't like digging that stuff up.
Very theological, yucky thinking.
Stinking thinking. How about that? Yeah. It's the truth because that's the way our mind goes.
Yeah.
You know, there's no slack. There's no, I'm just going to hang here and not put any effort in. There just is no such thing. You're moving forward or you're moving back. That's it. Okay. Let's close in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, God, we can't even begin to comprehend your greatness and your love and your compassion, your loving kindness toward those you call your own. Father, and indeed your loving kindness is throughout the world, even on those who would shake their fist in your face and those who declare that you don't even exist. And yet you are kind. You are kind to all creation. Father, help us. Help us to lock these truths in our hearts and our minds, Father. Help us to cling to your word. Help us to be aware when we are experiencing difficulty and we see that ugly fruit start to show. Father, help us to dig to the bottom. Help us to see what the roots are. Help us to go to your word and to cling to the truths
that are there, to confess whatever sin might be present, Father, and to just cling to the truth and to draw nearer to you, Father. Father, we just thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light and for giving us everything we need for life and godliness, Father. May our lives be glorifying to you. May you be glorified in what we say and what we do and how we live our lives. And Father, we do pray for Beth. Lord, bring healing to her. And Father, give her and Gary wisdom and discernment for the next steps, whatever may be required, Lord. Thank you for her testimony. Thank you for her faith. Thank you that she knows you. And that in that very, very hard trial, Lord, you were very present with her. You provided for every one of her needs above and beyond all she could ask or think. That you guarded her heart with peace and that you brought her through, Father. And that she is a testimony to your love and kindness and all the things that we have been talking about. Lord, I'm sure that she was not expecting to end up in Miami that night facing brain surgery, Lord. But you knew and you planned it for her good and your glory and for our good, Lord. May you continue to be glorified through her, Father, and may she just be a faithful witness and testimony to your faithfulness. We love you. We thank you, Father. Help us to cling to your word that we might be not denying you when we face those trials that inevitably will come. Father, may you be pleased in us by your spirit, by your grace, and by the strength that you supply. In Jesus' name. Amen.